folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. It seems to me that we're due to study another psalm today, and I think that's good news. I hope you feel the same. On the docket today is Psalm 84, which means we're skipping over just a few. Last time was Psalm 80, so we're going to briefly remark on Psalms 81, 82, and 83. 81, boy, kind of a fascinating little... It almost sounds like you're dealing with the prophets in some way. It's a divine oracle. All of a sudden, it's God speaks up and says, you know, hear, O my people, and I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I mean, what is this, the book of Exodus? Is this Isaiah? What is this? But Psalm 81 is kind of it's very unique in that way. It's kind of a divine oracle, prophetic kind of thing, saying, oh, that my people would listen to me. You feel like you're getting rebuked here in the midst of these Psalms of Asaph. When you get to Psalm 82, kind of another little distinct quality going on here, and that is a summoning of all of the gods. And this is a lowercase g, small g in Psalm 82. God takes his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. And then eventually we learn that this is a reference to the rulers of this world, those who are unjustly ruling, that is, walking around and not doing anything for the weak and the needy and all of that. So Psalm 82 is a summary of God's judgment over all those who will, in the end of the day, die like any other prince. And the plea there is for God to judge the earth and so on. And then that brings us to Psalm 83, the one right before what we'll talk about today. This is kind of Psalm 83 is basically a conclusion to the Psalms of Asaph, a plea to God to do to our enemies what you have been known to do in the past, as in like in the days of Midian when you rescued us with Moses and through Gideon. Do to them as you did to Sisera, as you did to Oreb and Zeeb and Zeba and Zalmunna, all these characters you get through like the book of Judges mainly and that sort of thing. Save us like you saved us before. And that's how the Psalms of Asaph conclude, which brings us to Psalm 84, which is no longer a Psalm of Asaph. It's back to the sons of Korah. We'll talk about that again after we read the text here. So, on the docket, Psalm 84, and here we go. The text reads, "To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." So there we have the text of Psalm 84. For a passionate longing on the part of this psalmist. You can kind of pick up on that as we go through. Start with the title. Here we go. Choir master, we talked about plenty before. According to the Gittith, this is something we've run into before. Of course, you're going to get the little footnotes in your Bible and say, oh, okay, well, probably a musical or a liturgical term, this Gittith in the title. We've seen this with Psalm 8. And there, I think you may recall, if you've listened to that, when we talked about the history of interpretation behind it. Augustine, I recall, thought it meant something for the wine presses, and he took it as a reference to the churches. And then you got the word that can be understood by the grape and all this. They have these sorts of ways. Some of them didn't think it was anything at all. Not important. Don't worry about it. It's lost in the past. I think that this understanding is probably originally some sort of musical term. But at the same time, you get this prevalent view also throughout the history that has something to do with the church as a whole. And of course, throughout the Asaph Psalms, we're dealing with the community of Israelites, the faithful synagogue, as it were, crying out. And here you get to Psalm 84. Now, we do have a different title or a different name, no longer Asaph, but we're also in the sons of Korah now. And if you remember from before, that's another thing that kind of leans toward this churchly sort of direction, at least according to Luther. And I'll just recap that real quick, because we ran into Korah before. Korah was back in the 40s. And it's probably mentioned there, he was a descendant of Levi. He's actually kind of rebelled back in the book of Numbers. And so I don't know what to make of that, but here we have the sons of Korah. And that is apparently over time, the sons kind of straightened out a little bit, didn't follow as closely in their father's footsteps. And they were like the custodians of the temple. Samuel was a Korahite. And so here you have this mentioning of Korah. And Luther, I think more than anybody, at least in his first psalm lectures, he talks about the fact that all these Korah psalms talk not so much about the passion of Christ, that is first-person Davidic lament. We saw a lot of that in our previous podcast. But they're always talking about, Luther says, they're always talking about like the incarnation and the marriage with the church, a joyful longing to enter the house of God. And that's the kind of thing we see here. Here's an individual psalmist just meditating on how awesome it would be to go to church on Sunday, and yet it's not going to happen. We'll talk about that here as we go through. Very close in content to some of the other Korah psalms. I mean, that's what these things do. That's why Luther said what he did. They talk about entering the house of God or the city of God. This is like a mighty fortress hymn, Psalm 46. The city of God, city of Zion, won't be shaken. God is in the midst of her. Or even the royal marriage, the royal wedding of Psalm 45, God marrying his people, and the psalmist singing out these beautiful themes for the king. This Sons of Korah thing is in that camp. That is God with his church. And here we're singing this sort of loveliness about the Lord's dwelling place. And so much is going on here that sounds like what came before in Psalm like 42 and 43. Some people think that this Psalm 84 was even modeled after some of those earlier Sons of Korah Psalms. Like in 42, I think, did we do a podcast on that? Boy, you know, you're cruising along when you can't even remember which Psalms you've done a podcast on. I think I did. Psalm 42, this kind of, at the beginning of book 2, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil? As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for God. When my throat's dry, I'm parched here, and I'm thinking about how awesome it was when I helped out at church, and I would lead them in the procession, and with glad shouts and song, we sang my favorite hymns, and everybody, oh, it was just great. And he's lamenting the fact that he's not there. So also with Psalm 84. Here's a psalmist saying, man, how awesome it would be to go to the Lord's house right now. And that's the theme all the way through. There's actually three main sections to this thing. The first and the third section speak to God, but the one in the middle speaks about the people on their way to Zion, on the way to this reality of being in the Lord's house. And so take note of that maybe as we go through here. But again, it starts out in the way that I've described, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. This title, Lord of hosts, is something we're going to see multiple times throughout the psalm. I think four times it pops up, this Lord of hosts. And that in and of itself is significant. I know I've gotten on this kind of tangent before, but the specific names that the psalmists use for God sometimes give you a little hint into the direction that of the significance of what they're talking about. So for example, this Lord of hosts is the kind of title that you usually see associated with the Ark of the Covenant, where God's promised presence is all about. So when Lord of hosts, as in, you know, Lord of promised, Lord who's promised to place himself in that ark, which is housed in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the places where you've promised to be. So the locatedness of the dwelling place, there you go. How lovely is your dwelling place? Yes, you could have just said, how lovely is God, especially when I think about him when I'm hiking through the Rocky Mountains. Yeah, where is God? He's everywhere. But at the same time, how lovely is his dwelling place? How awesome it is to think about the place where he has promised to deliver his goods to his people. How awesome it is to think about where God has located himself, where he's placed his name, where he has, again, promised to act on our benefit. God's everywhere, but where is he for you, Luther would say. And this is what the meditation is all about. So for that, yes, my soul longs. Yes, faints, not even just wants it, but it's fainting without it. This is the kind of, you've heard the phrase from throughout the history. My soul is, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And this is the kind of thing that you see here. Our souls are fainting without the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing to the living God, verse 2. This is the everything about this psalmist, soul, heart, flesh, thinking, desiring, feeling, everything about him, mind, body, and spirit is how we put it in our mission statement here at Concordia, is affected by this. The Lord's dwelling place is the source of life. It's the source of strength. It's the source of wholeness, of meaning, of purpose, of forgiveness, of everything. It gives meaning and value to all of life. It's more important than life itself. And so, yes, the hearts and all these things are restless until they rest in thee, because no matter what else you're running around with, nothing's going to give the peace that passes all understanding outside of the Lord's dwelling place. Even the sparrow, verse 3, it's kind of a fascinating little verse here. I don't know exactly what to do with this sort of thing. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself. Now, is this just because the psalmist was writing this psalm and he remembered back in the day when he kind of went to church and, oh, there's a little nest up there in the corner of the building where the gutters are? Is it the sort of thing where is it just kind of adorning the dwelling place as a matter of fact kind of level? Or is it saying something more than that? This even the sparrow finds a home, even the swallow a nest for herself. Is it alluding to the fact that what happens at the Lord's dwelling place affects ultimately all of creation? I mean, the gifts that the Lord's giving there, forgiveness, life, ultimately these what's happening there is going to lead in the end, as we know, to a new heaven and a new earth. To the wolf lying down with the lamb, to the child being able to play over the whole of the adder and all these things. Is it leaning in that direction? It could be, I think. And where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. This is something happening here that is really affecting all creation. It's making a new creation, you might even say. And where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. You get that phrase again, O Lord of hosts. My King and my God, not just the King of Israel, but also my God. It sounds like Thomas with the risen Lord, doesn't it? My Lord and my God, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. This is when you get this blessed, I think we've talked about this. I know we have in Psalm 1 because the entire Psalter starts out on this kind of thing. And that is, blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly and stands. This sort of... Well, it's a beatitude. You know these from Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. So, blessed are the poor, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed. And you're going to get, this is the thing about these sections of the psalm. So, I noticed earlier, you got three major sections, and each one of these segments includes a beatitude. So, it kind of reflects on the Lord's dwelling place. But then it says, in every one, either at the end or the beginning, in this case at the end, it says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. It reflects on gives them a beatitude. Yes, indeed. The life that is truly blessed is the one that's receiving the gifts of the Lord where he is giving them. Not just the blessed life of those who think about it every now and then, but it kind of depends on the schedule and whether or not we've got enough. You know, all these for the psalmist, it's just the polar opposite. He's everything about him Would love to be there, but for whatever reason, he's far away or whatever the historical circumstance was. Here, in modern time, we're just kind of, well, you know, we have plenty of gas in the car. We have all the means available. We've got more than enough. And yet the questions we're asking is, well, you know, does church really fit into our schedule? But because there's this one weekend where, oh, but this is the only time we can do that, and all the plans and this, I know that that's, but this is all these other concerns that cloud it, even though all the means of it, the psalmist can't do it, and there's no other place in the world he'd rather be. Blessed are those, see, here's another section that starts with a beatitude. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. This is going to take a little time to unpack. I'm looking at the time. I'm thinking about this verse. We've started another section. Let's tackle it on the other side of our break.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
We are back with our study of Psalm 84. Just started getting into the second of three major sections in this psalm. Notice that it started with a beatitude: blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Fascinating little, three little verses. That's in the center. This is the meat in the sandwich of Psalm 84. And it sounds an awful lot like something you would see, for example, in Isaiah, when you get this description of the Lord leading a whole host of redeemed captives and causing springs to rise in the middle of the desert. I mean, that's the highway to Zion kind of language. I'm thinking of Isaiah 35 in particular, where it's the wilderness and dry land will be glad and the desert will rejoice. And then there's going to be a highway there, the way of holiness, and the ransom of the Lord will come in through on that way, come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be on their heads. They'll be glad and sing for joy and all these things. This is straight out of Isaiah. This is the kind of thing that Psalm 84 does for us. And so you wonder, you know, okay, what's the big... This is, I mean, as they go through the valley of Baca, this is probably a place, some sort of dry, waterless region. Again, this is all emphasizing a valley that's full of darkness, evil, drought, death. So you wonder, what's the big deal about the dwelling place of the Lord? What's the big deal about going to church? Well, for starters, He's bringing life out of death. He's bringing paradisical waters out of a dry wasteland. And he's also strengthening, and look at that, that's great. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Strengthen and preserve you in the one true faith to everlasting life. It's a recharge. It is a strengthening of faith. It is a nurturing, a nourishing of faith for all those who would walk on this way, the way that is shaped by the one who is the way, who is the one who is leading the way, right? And that's exactly what, you know, this way stuff, the Lord is, there's got to be something all tying this together. The Lord who leads the way for the captives who are now redeemed, the way that the ones should walk. The blessed is the man who walks in the not the way of the wicked, but the way of the Lord, the way of the Torah, the way of the Lord's words. And here you have the one who says he is the way, the truth, the life. And then you even have what? The apostle Paul, or at the time Saul, I think it was, saying that he's persecuting the ones who, what, belonged to the way. Going to church strengthens your walk in the way that is shaped by the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. That's the dwelling place here. From strength to strength, each one appears before God in Zion. He knows everyone, too. That's the... He even, what's that, even calls me by my name. So you didn't think I'd give a little tune here, did you? Yes, knows everyone by name. This is the sort of thing that, he strengthens because of the name that he gives you. He gives you the name, and of course, this is the strength that's, this is, you know, Isaiah comes in this quite a bit. What kind of strength does Isaiah talk about for those who are walking in this way? Well, you've definitely got a verse that's inspired that one hymn about eagle's wings, right? The ones who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Just wait for him, and he will they'll renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles, right? They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not be faint. There's a strength there that's given in the Lord's dwelling place that's going to nourish your walk in the Christian way more than anything else in all of creation. Now just think about that for a while. I mean, yeah, no wonder this psalmist is dying over here without it. It means more than life itself. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. So we're starting this third section now, and again, the Lord God of hosts. Again, the kind of thing that associated with the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord's presence. It's like saying, O God, the one who comes to me in word and sacrament. It's kind of like that would be the OT equivalent, right? Or the NT equivalent of what's going on here in the OT, the Old Testament. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Oh, that's great. Our shield, look not on our own strength, look not on our own unrighteousness, but look to the righteousness of your anointed, because your anointed one, your Messiah, is the one that's going to give himself up in our place. So that's going to be the shield. Behold our shield. Oh, this is beautiful. Keep that in mind. File that away as I kind of tell my students. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Well, what are you talking about with this shield? Behold our shield, O God. And when we get through here, it's going to have this beautiful little refraction, a kind of dialogue, an antiphon. We'll see as we go through, but let's get to this verse here that I think you may have heard before. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You see what kind of a value is placed on just the infinitesimal, the smallest amount of time or the smallest amount of gift that's given here is, you know, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table, O Lord. The Syrophoenician woman to our Lord there saying, you know, that's all I need. Just give me a toehold, and that's as good as it gets. There's no, I mean, wherever you are in heaven, the bliss is eternal. Some people talk about, are there degrees of glory or whatever? Well, there's no degrees of bliss. And this the value in this place, the Lord's dwelling place, for the shortest time possible, and even in the most minimal way, gives eternal life. Isn't that just fascinatingly relevant even to today? A small host, a brief sip from a chalice, and in that Lord's body and blood, enough to strengthen and preserve for everlasting life. At the end of the day, that's all you need. Not even dwelling in the tents of the wickedness can't even touch that seemingly insignificant gift that's given in the Lord's house. Not all the mansions and the jewelry and the cars and riches and fancy this, that. It can't even touch what the Lord is giving in the place where he's promised to be and give his gifts. For the Lord God is a sun, he's the source of life, right? It reminds me of in Malachi, with the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in its wings. It brings life, it brings healing, it brings forgiveness. The Lord God is a sun, and here we go, shield. What was the shield before? Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. God himself is sun and shield. The psalmist is crying out to God, telling him to look at God in the person of his anointed, who is our shield. God himself is shield for us. He'll give us the righteousness we need, and the favor and the honor and the mercy and the grace that all come from his divine name. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If you walk in that way, the upright, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way of forgiveness. Isn't that beautiful? Not choose your own path, that therefore he instructs sinners in the way, those who need forgiveness, in the way of forgiveness, in the way of his divine name, that name into which we've been baptized. And for those who have put on Christ, those who have the benefits of that name, no good thing does he withhold. All things work for the good for those who love him. No good thing will be omitted from that. In Christ you have all things needful. So no wonder this psalmist is just crying out day and night for the Lord's dwelling place, because that is more meaningful for life than anything else in heaven and on earth. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So the whole psalm comes to a conclusion with another beatitude. This is the third of three sections, closing with this. The one who trusts in the Lord and what he gives in his dwelling place, the source of life, strength, wholeness, meaning, purpose, forgiveness, everything. The one that has the restless heart, that places that restless heart into the arms of the Lord by receiving his gifts freely given in the places where he's promised to be. That's the one who is truly blessed. The one who's walking on the way that is shaped by the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. I mentioned that's John 14:6, and this might be just the perfect way to conclude this. Later on in that same chapter in the Gospel of John, we have this phrase about Jesus and his dwelling among us. And listen to how he puts that in chapter 14, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. From the Lord's dwelling place is the Lord taking up residence, as it were, making homes with his people, and nothing in all of creation will be able to disturb that dwelling among us by which we dwell with him forever. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it is looking like I've got like 1 minute left, and you know what? Sometimes I just look at the clock in my classroom and I tell my kids, let's call it a day. And they slam their books and they run out of there. They're all excited and it's really quite the scene. No, not really, but seriously, some of them do look a little too excited when I let them out early. I'm going to have to talk to them about that because there's a lot. All right. Hey, that's all the time we have for this session of Christ in Every Word. But please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.